Genesis chapter 28, and we'll start reading at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now I want to use Jacob's life here as the life of every true member of God's elect. Jacob, it was Jacob whose name was changed to Yisrael, the prince with God, or the overcomer. That's what Yisrael means. And so Jacob is extremely important in that he gave his name to God's people. And you notice at first that he was chosen by election. Before he was born, Jacob spoke concerning the twins to Isaac. The twins born to Isaac were Jacob and Esau. And God spoke before they were born, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Yet they were twin boys. Now, that is very significant because, as we studied Sunday about the wheat and the tares in the kingdom, the wheat are the children of the kingdom, but the tares were sown by Satan. And so it is that in the church of the Lord Jesus, we have numerous people. And of those, some truly were born of God and chosen of God. And others were born and chosen by the machinations and the activities of evangelistic activities conducted in the flesh. Evangelistic activities conducted in the flesh have filled the churches. The spirit of proselyting and gathering and has filled the churches with people who never were born of God. They never were of God's elect. And now in the days of pressure, Jacob is returning to God. And those who are of Jacob, who are God's elect, feel that inside. And the others shall never feel it. And you're wasting your time trying to explain God's call to your friends. Because many of them, although they resemble wheat, as tares resemble wheat, they never were born of God. So keep in mind, first of all, that when you're talking about Yisrael, when you're talking about the true people of God, the seed. See, when you see this about thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth and so on, that's never happened to Yisrael. It happens in Christ, the Messiah, and only in Christ. And Christ is the true seed. He is the true Yisrael. Christ is the true Yisrael, and only Christ. And Jacob is of that true anointing. And those who are elect of God and who have been called by God, not brought in by the activity, Christian activities, but who are called of God, are returning in these days. And they feel within themselves at homing. And before we get through, we're going to see the whole evangelical church in an uproar, because no denomination ever was born of God. It is the spirit of booth building. I'm not down on them. We're a member of a denomination. I'm not speaking here critically and saying they shouldn't be. I'm talking about what is, and what is used of God. He uses crows as well as doves. And you don't curse the crows. You don't curse the ravens. You don't curse the darkness. God uses the darkness. He uses the light. All things work together for good. I'm not here to take shots at denominations. I'm not here to take shots at anything. I'm telling you about something grander and larger than any hip shooting that we're going to do. The denominations have been used of God's purpose, just like the husk is important for the peanut. But no denomination ever is born of God, and consequently, the move of God in the end time will catch the denominations. It'll catch evangelical Christianity and Catholic Christianity off guard. And they will act as the tares always have acted. Take the Pharisees in the days of Jesus. They were the strictest conservative sect. Apart from the Essenes, the Pharisees were of Jewry. They would be today like the Southern Baptists or deep-line evangelical people. Scripturally, totally perfect and precise. Now, what did Jesus say to them? They were the children of Jacob. The Pharisees were the children of Jacob. What did Jesus say to them? That's it. He said, if you were of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. So as Paul said, not all Israel are Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, in this calling. And if you are of God's elect and not a product of the churches and their manifold activities, there is election on your life, and it will follow you as long as you live. And that election was on, that anointing that was on Abraham came down through Isaac to Jacob, but it must be renewed. See, it was renewed here to Jacob. It must be renewed. You can never go on your father's glory. You never say, my mother and father were Christians, and that's it. There must come a time when the God of your father and of your grandfather reveals himself to you. And that's what had happened here. And Jacob was receiving that same calling that had come to Abraham when he lifted up the knife to slay Isaac. The messianic anointing that's upon, always upon true Israel, to the Jew first, and to all that God calls, Jew and Gentile. But Israel always has a special place, because that's the way God works. But not all Israel is Israel. It is those who have the calling repeated and made confirmed. Now notice that when this was renewed to Jacob, the background was very seamy. His mother and he had connived to steal the blessing from Esau. God wanted him to have the blessing. How often God wants us to have things, but we lose the grace and the glory of it because we get it by manipulations. And so it left a bad thing, which faced him later when he had to meet Esau coming back and contend for his life with God because of his sins against his brother. The chickens always come home to roost. They always come home to roost. That's right. You may think they're flying all over the yard, but they come home to roost. And all the things that we do may be covered under a flurry of activities and sold in the shambles and lost in the shuffle, but they come home to roost one at a time. The things we sow catch up with us sooner or later. So his vision was of a ladder set up on the earth. I want you to notice that. It was not set up in heaven. It's a ladder. The kingdom of God is a ladder set up on the earth. And when John the Baptist and Jesus came preaching, they did not preach as we preach today about going to heaven. They preached the kingdom that shall rule all men, the kingdom that Daniel saw, that would become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. The kingdom of God is of the earth. Thy will be done. And this ladder is not set up in heaven. It doesn't reach from heaven to earth. It reaches from earth to heaven. Now the angels of God ascend and descend. If they descended and ascended, it would be an altogether different story. But because they start on the earth and return to the earth, we see that God's purpose is where? Right. See, if that ladder was set up in heaven and reached to the earth, the angels of God descended and ascended upon it, then yes, we would have a heavenly religion. But because it was set up on the earth and reached to heaven, and the angels ascend and descend, God tells us, I intend to come to earth forever. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. When we die and are taken into the light and glory of heaven, as temporary. Our destiny is the earth. The ladder is set up on the earth. And every true member of Israel knows that. He feels that today. As he feels the kingdom. The denominations will go on to the end, rehearsing their pedantic, stylized modes of evangelism and pat one another on the back while Jacob goes home. And all they'll do is persecute him, because they'll never understand, because they're not of God. They're tares. Hallelujah. Oh, what a day. What a day, what a day, what a day. That this is the day. Now, who was he seeing? Whom was he seeing? Whom was Jacob seeing? He was seeing the Lord. If you'll turn to the last verse in the Gospel of John, and don't lose where we are in Genesis. John 1, the last verse. You'll see who he was seeing. Whom he was seeing. Thompson, how can the children learn correct English? Using a nominative pronoun when it should be objective. Alright. John 1:51. And Jesus said to Nathanael, he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God, this is John 1:51, ascending and descending, notice the order, ascending and descending upon whom? Who's the ladder? Yes, it's Jesus. It's Messiah. Jacob was seeing Messiah. Now that's how our Christian life, those are the foundations. The foreordination of God, before the children were born, neither having done good nor evil, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And Paul points this out in Romans, that this is the basis of redemption. It is not by the will of man, nor by him that runs, but of God who calls. That's the foundation. And then comes the personal revelation to us of the destiny that we have and of our Messiah, and that what we have to do with this Messiah. Everything is centered in Messiah Jesus. Everything. And whenever we make anything else the focus, any church make anything, I don't care what it is, other than Jesus, they're missing it. He is the one. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. All right, now, Jacob at this point was a young man, and he was, as we, dust. Dust. We are all dust. We have no meaning until, except as we marry. Now, by marrying, I'm not referring at all to physical marriage, because this is a symbolic journey of Jacob's. And a man has meaning only in terms of what he marries, for good or evil. And since we are dust, it is very important that we are in union with God, particularly in the days that are upon us, because the spiritual forces are invading the earth, both from hell and from heaven, and dust isn't going to go anywhere. Your life will only take its shape depending on what you are married to. I'm not speaking of your wife after the flesh. I'm talking about spiritually. You must come into union with spiritual forces, because the human being, apart from spiritual forces, is only dust. We either become the house of God or the house of Satan. Right? The church house is not destined to last. Becoming a house for church activities is not eternal. That's a scaffolding. It's very important what you marry, what you give your life to, what spirit you come into union with. It could be a corporate spirit from a business. It could be an art form. It could be a talent. It could be a number of things. All of these things are spirits. All of the gifts of God are spirits. It's spirits that run the world, not the dust which we are. And what you marry determines what you shall become. And God offers to you and me marriage to Him. And the overcomers are virgins. See, they are cleansed from union with all spirits except Messiah Jesus. That's not easy to attain. We have many pet spirits that we have relationships with, and we don't realize it until God begins to put His hand on them. And then we say, "Oop! I don't want to let that go. That's a big part of my life." Let it go, brother, if it pulls your toenails off your feet. The death of the soul is not easy, but it is necessary if we're going to be married to God, and if we're married to anything else, it pays out sooner or later. Those things demand their lawful right. And God is just, and He gives every spirit his due, even the devil. The game has to be played according to the rules, and the demons come up before God and say, "We demand our due," and they get it. God doesn't work in terms of injustice, but in terms of justice. And when we give these spirits reasonable cause, and then we try to go through our routine with the Lord, they come up before God and they say, but, and God will not work dishonorably. If they have their due, they get their due. So be careful what license you give various spirits, because they'll come around to collect. You remember, if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress by C.S. Lewis, he had his fun with the brown, what was he called, the brown girls or whatever he calls them. Then, and after he got through with that, he decided to leave, decided that wasn't his island that he was after. And she said to him, "You fool, did you think I was barren?" When he left, he brought a whole string of little brown girls with him. I want to read that sometime. That's true. These things that we have fun with are not barren, and their children follow you all your life, and they're easy got and hard to get rid of. And so Jacob is coming up as dust, and the one thing he wants beyond all else is a wife. He meets Rachel, and this man gets so carried away. There's a huge stone. The shepherds can't water their sheep because it evidently takes many men, you know, to move this stone, and they need somebody to move the stone for them. At the Garden Tomb, they told us the stone that was in front of the cave of Joseph Arimathea is estimated at 7 tons. And even though it was somewhat roundish, it takes a little heist there to move 7 tons. But Jacob, when he took a hold of Rachel, saw Rachel, he went up and pushed the stone aside so he could water her flock. I find that very funny. It's amazing what strength your emotions can give you at times. And he lifted up his voice and wept. The young man was beside himself because of Rachel. Well, that's the way it ought to be. And so he entered into an alliance with Laban for his daughter Rachel. Laban says, well, you've got to work 7 years. Well, he worked 7 years for Rachel, and the time went, you know, it's like 7 days to him, because Rachel was there, and it made life very pleasant for him. And then Laban, you see, Jacob is a supplanter. He started off as a supplanter, and he was a supplanter. And all supplanters, all con artists, get conned. As long as you manipulate, you will be manipulated. There is no way around it. As you sow, you shall reap. As long as you get what you want by scheming, people will scheme with you. Kind calls to kind. When you make up your mind in God to quit getting things through your wits and play forthrightly, speak the truth to every man, take away the facade, quit playing the games, let your yes be yes and your no be no, then people will play straight with you. Now Laban was no slouch when it came to the shell game. No slouch. It was evidently the custom for the women in those days to be dressed so thoroughly that you couldn't tell one from the other. We noticed that in watching the Bedouin women. You wouldn't know who was riding on the donkey. You couldn't tell. It was just something under a lace curtain. Very interesting. So this was evidently the marriage custom. And he ended up getting Leah. When he woke up in the morning, it was Leah. You know, my heart goes out to that woman. You know, if there ever was a lady of a sorrowful heart, it was Leah. And Leah was a good girl. She was a good girl. And on the morning after her wedding, her husband took a look at her and said, yeah. You! Not terrible. Bible says he hated her. Says he loved Rachel. Let's see the exact words. I ran across it. I don't know if it says he hated her. Now, I'll take that back. In verse 30, it says, Bill did it. I tell you, all right, Bill, that's good. What verse, Bill? 31 and 30. See, he is playing favorites with his wives here. He loved Rachel more than Leah. and Leah was hated. And God, who loves to balance things, He loves to balance things. Our whole lives are a balance. How many knew that? If you live before God in the integrity of your heart and have nothing but trouble, you're going to have joy in paradise. If you live down here and have everything going your way, you're going to have a rough time. And what the Lord said in the Beatitudes, blessed are you who mourn now. Woe unto you who've got it made now. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? He didn't bless Lazarus because he's righteous, but because he was poor. God said, well, to the rich man, you had your fun, now it's his turn. God loves to do. So he saw that Leah was hated. Isn't that a terrible thing? Poor Leah, and she is a true person, and loved God with all her heart, and her husband, and he hated her. Now we find in verse 17, Leah was tender-eyed. Literally, she had weak eyes. Now she didn't wear glasses because they didn't have glasses in those days. But she didn't see very well. I don't know whether she was nearsighted, it just said she had weak eyes. Whether she had, like the Apostle Paul, some ophthalmic disease of some kind, but her eyes, bad eyes. But Rachel was beautiful. I think the New American Standard says she's beautiful of form and very, very attractive person. But Leah was just Leah. Now, I'm not preaching bigamy here tonight. You understand, we're talking spiritual. To be a member of Yisrael, you must have your Leah and you must have your Rachel. You must have both. The thing that brings us to motivation is Rachel. But Judah, the king, comes from Leah. Now, Leah represents that of our Christian experience, which is weak-eyed as far as this earth is concerned. It's that which is of God, which is of heaven. And that which is of God and is of heaven, we think we want, but we don't. What we want is Rachel, that which is of the earth. When we look at the church and the things of the church, we're not seeing God. We're seeing that which is attractive. And I said you have to have both, because error comes if you divorce one and cling to the other. You get into error. And I'll explain that in a minute as God helps us. You must have Leah. See, Jacob may have hated her, but he didn't divorce her. He stuck with her all his life. He did the duty of a husband to her, and she remained his wife. They had character in those days. And he stayed married to Rachel. And we have to be married to both, because each has a different purpose in our life and a different thing to do with the full development of Israel. Now, Leah doesn't see well in this world. She's of another world. She's of heaven. Rachel is the beauty of life on the earth. And it is that, I was thinking of these young people that want to start a young people's group. And they're gifted along that way. And that's what their heart is. They're being drawn into their pilgrimage by that which of the church is attractive. You see kids in Bible school, young men in seminary, do you think they've been dragged there? They love it. There's an attraction there. They're called to that, and they love it. They love the great hymns of the church. They love the pipe organ. They love the possibility of advancement and all that attends. religion. But then, as God draws them in, He substitutes Leah. And they say, this is a wife too, but I don't like it. It's not attractive. It's duty. It's duty. But it's from there, I was told there's two errors here. One is when you say, I don't want that, and you cling to that which is well formed. But you see, that which was well formed had a tremendous trouble with fruitfulness. She had a tremendous problem. Her husband loved her, but in the meanwhile, the fruit was pouring out of Leah, one after another. Levi and Simeon and Issachar and Judah. And what Leah was getting was that which every Hebrew wife wanted: sons, strength, dominion. And the children whose names are forever on the gates of the New Jerusalem were pouring from this rejected wife. And that gave her, Jacob had something there. Maybe she wasn't as beautiful as he liked, but she was giving him that which gave a Hebrew man strength. And that part, saints, of your life which is distasteful, which you adhere to out of duty, is that which gives you strength. And if you shirk that part, as so many wish to do, Christians aren't supposed to suffer. Everything's supposed to be all the fun and frolic of the churches, buffets and whatever you name it. It's all a big social frolic. You're not going to get Judah out of that. You're not going to get a king out of that. You're not going to get fruitfulness and dominion out of that with God. See, because Yisrael, you've got on the back of that word, it's properly pronounced Yisrael. That's it. Begins, the word Israel begins with a yud in the Hebrew, a yud, a Y sound. It's Yisrael. And the L part stands for God. And it isn't that he is a prince. It is that he is a prince with God. And that which is of heaven comes from that part of your life which is not well favored, which you adhere to by duty. And every true man or woman of God learns integrity from God. They may be a person naturally of integrity, they may not. But you can't get anywhere with God without integrity if you're double-minded. You have got to take the bitter with the sweet. One girl told me, I'll never forget it, I was teaching in a poor neighborhood, and there was this girl, and she was in the fifth grade, and her mother and father were going through a divorce. And as always, children in the fifth grade look like when their parents are going through the divorce. She's a very gifted and bright young lady. But she had that wan look, because that's when the divorce comes, the children's security leaves with it. And she had that wan look that kids get when the parents are fighting at home. And she stood by my desk, and I said, how's it going? And she said, life just is not a bowl of cherries. I'll never forget that statement from that girl. I've repeated it to myself many times. Life is not a bowl of cherries. And when you try to make it a bowl of cherries, you get sick at your stomach. What's right? You have to take Leah. You have to be, that's what God gives you. See, he lures you in with Rachel. And then he gives you Leah. And you've got to accept that dutiful part of the Christian life, because out of that comes the strength of Yisrael, the overcomer. And God will have it no other way. And those who will cling to the saccharine movements of evangelical charismaticism in our day and reject the Leah that God is giving us will never have the strength that God has for them. Never will they have it. You cannot get it with Rachel. It must come through duty and steadfastness in that which you would not have chosen, which you would not have chosen, but which was given to you when you are after something else. Amen. Jacob would have never had 12 sons without Leah and Israel and Rachel. So you have to have, you have to be married. You can't abide alone and do your little religious number. You have to enter into the things of God. You have to allow yourself to open up and to enter into the relationships of the calling of God. When you do, your life becomes untidy. The tidy person that must have a neat and well-ordered life has a rough time in Christianity, because God works in tremendous disorder. Tremendous disorder. The whole universe is a mess, isn't it? You look around you, you don't see neat little lines in nature at all. It's constantly renewing itself. Predators keep the balance. Everything is violent and confused and unsearchable in some ways. So it is with Christianity. If you try to keep your nice little tidy life and just dibble yourself out in little bits and then run home and protect yourself, you'll never be a part of Israel. You've got to get out and hassle the things of God and get into them and let yourself get into them and get involved and let God break you and pour you from vessel to vessel. Where there's no change, there's no fear of the Lord. When our scent remains on us, we don't change for 20, 30 years. Our life is so tidy, we've withheld too much. That God can't do a thing with that. That's just dust. And life goes by and it leaves you and you go into the spiritual realm just like you were born, an infantile spirit awaiting the day of the Lord. If you're going to enter into Israel, you've got to enter into Leah and Rachel. You have to enter into the things that God has chosen and accept the sweet and accept the bitter and go God's way. And if you're elect of God and you have seen the Messiah, you come in as a young man and in your emotions you do strong things. Roll stones away that otherwise aren't possible to roll. But that's the beginning of your pilgrimage. You must be married. You must enter in and interact with the things that God has chosen for you. Because there's a place for Leah. There's a place for that which our soul hates, but which we brings forth in our lives fruit and Judah strength. Then it got so bad that Rachel became angry with her husband. I don't know if Bill can probably find that right off. She got tired of all this fruit bearing on the part of Leah. And the one she got angry with was Jacob. 31, is it? 30. Yeah. Anyway, our sweet Rachel got angry. And what was it she said? She got angry at Jacob. And He got angry at her because she was asking the impossible. Chapter 30, verse 1. Oh, yes, our sweet Rachel. She says, give me children or I die. Now, that's a dramatic statement. She felt very strongly about this business. You know, and Jacob's, you know, am I God, you know? Only God can give children. But it's the way, if you don't have anybody to blame, blame your husband. Whatever you do, don't blame God. Better off blaming your husband. And so Bilhah came in here. That was Rachel's maid, and she had several sons here. And then finally, God had mercy down here. By the notice of verse 13, Leah's happy. She says, happy am I, the daughters will call me blessed. She's having children, they're all romping around on the floor and everything, and you can imagine now Rachel's going in here, not a child, and here's Leah, and they're all running around saying, here comes Aunt Rachel, children. Rachel, where are your boys and girls? Oh, boy. God has ways of turning the tables, doesn't he? Those that are despised, God favors and lifts up and helps. But down here, God had mercy on her. What verse is it, Bill? Oh. God remembered Rachel. Oh, hallelujah. You know, there comes a time when you've gathered enough, you know, that God finally says to the angels, I don't know whether he calls them boys or whatever he calls them, and says, okay, they've had enough now, and they've borne it pretty well. Let's see what we're going to do. Now, the son she had was well worth waiting for. Who was it? She only had two sons. She only had two sons. Who are they? Joseph and Benny, Benjamin. Well, she called him Benoni because she called him a child of my sorrow because she died bearing him. You see, Rachel died. I don't think it is an account in here that Leah died. See, Leah represents that which is eternal. But Rachel represents that which is of the earth. Yes.
It mentions when Jacob is telling them to bury him, he said to bury him in the grave that Abraham had. He said, for there Abraham is buried with Sarah, and there Isaac is buried with Rebekah, and there I am buried with
Leah. Oh, there you go. He noted Rachel's death, you remember, when he was blessing the sons of Joseph, he said, and Rachel died by me when I... He never forgot that. He didn't say Leah died. You know, he didn't make a... Whether she's dead by then or not, I don't know. But he never made a point of it. Rachel died. That's where his heart was. Rachel's an affair of the heart. And Leah's an affair of heaven. We think we love the things of heaven. What we love are the things of the churches. The things of heaven crucify you. Mm-hmm. The things of heaven are very unsparing on the flesh. Rachel called him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Now, the power of Israel came from Leah, one right after another. But something else came out of Rachel. And here's the second error that can be made. The first error that can be made by a true son of Jacob is to divorce Leah. The stringencies of discipleship to try to make God out to be a churchman instead of the awesome spirit that he is. Expect God to pamper our flesh. God, our flesh is nothing to God. You know, it's just dust to him. But the other extreme happens when we don't have Rachel. When we get so enamored, again, C.S. Lewis makes a real good case for this in Pilgrim's Progress with the man called Virtue, who finally goes to extremes and becomes insane for a while. He becomes so repelling of the earth, he hates the earth. And then you may probably remember Superbia, where the person is scraping the earth clean. That's a type of an ascetic, where they don't want anything to touch them. They just want perfection with God. Perfection, perfection, perfection. And she's scraping the earth clean until there's only a rock there. And like Virtue, I despise my flesh. How fast, till there's nothing there, this cursed flesh. This happens to Christian people, where they enter into the discipline and then they assume that that's all there is. But there isn't. There is Rachel. And you see what, whereas Leah represents fruitfulness from the heavenly, Rachel represents fruitfulness in the earthly. And remember, it's an earthly kingdom. It's an earthly kingdom. Now, out from Rachel came the deliverer of the earth. See? Even though she died during the pilgrimage, what she left behind was Joseph. And Joseph went right to Egypt. See, he went right to the world because he was going to be a deliverer of the world, a savior of the world. And he represents that part of us which is attracted to the world because God is going to save the world. That which originally drew us in. Now listen to me carefully. That which originally drew us in and lured us shall be restored to us, and it is from that that our fruitfulness shall come in the earth. That is, you catch that? When we're in the throes of Leah and of the travail, we have to sometimes, as it were, turn our back on Rachel. We have to learn Leah thoroughly. There can be no shirking of either Leah or Rachel. We have to master both. We have to become united to both. Because from Leah comes the strength, the rulership of the spiritual realm. See, Jesus is Son of God, but also Son of Man. Did he see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God or upon the Son of Man? Now, religious people, and we saw many of them when we were in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, it's pronounced in the Hebrew, Yerushalayim. I've been going through these words to make sure they're right before we go there. Again, it begins with a Y and not with a J. It begins with a Yud, the letter Yud. Yerushalayim is properly pronounced. Yisrael and Yerushalayim. And this is in Jesus. But many times religious people, as we watch the Hasidic Jews, there was no Rachel in them. There may have been hidden away in their homes, but in their public mannerisms, there was nothing of the earth. It was only hard, disciplined Leah. The law, Torah, obey it. Whether you like it, whether you don't, obey it. That's Leah. And we have to go through that, and we have to go through it fully. But when God begins to deal with us concerning our inheritance, Rachel bears fruit. It's the fruit comes from Rachel. It's another whole dimension of our personality. It's a dimension that we didn't think even existed. We thought it was gone forever on the altar of burnt offering. We thought it was gone forever as in our, like superbia and like virtue, we strove to bring this flesh under control. I marvel at Christian people sometimes as they, I think many times God's people do not understand how radical you have to be to go for God's highest and His best. You can't do your nice little number and dibble at it. There's times when you wrestle with God for years. Young men come and say, well, pray for me that I won't have lust. I pray in case there's an unusual demonic activity. That isn't how you make Yisrael, by deliverance. You make him as year after year you bring yourself under subjection. Nothing short of that will last among God's first ranks. Got to know Leah fully. But when it comes to fruitfulness in the earth, God opens up to your understanding and to your personality, Rachel. That which drew us in the first place, the call of the earth. When the devil tempted Jesus, he didn't tempt him with heaven. He tempted him with the earth. And I suppose theologians picture Jesus as saying, oh, away with this filthy dung. No, that's Rachel. Satan doesn't waste time tempting you with things that you don't want. Jesus wanted that. He wanted that so badly that Satan was hoping that he would bite. But Jesus knew Leah, knew her well. But guess what? Today, Jesus has Rachel. All over the world at this very hour, there are millions of pure, beautiful souls on earth who reach up and say, Jesus, I love you. That's Rachel. That's not Calvary. It's not Gethsemane. Now God has to do that. There was a time in Abraham's life when his name was Abram. And then God added another consonant to his name. And it was changed from Abram to Abraham. That's a sign of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. There must come a time in our life we can know religion. We can know theology. We can know the ways of heaven. We can be disciplined. But that will never bring forth fruitfulness in the earth. It may bring forth order, and it may bring forth rulership. But fruitfulness and dominion are two different things. fruitfulness always comes from an act of love. It can't be gained by religious discipline. It has to come from that which came out of Yaakov when he saw Rachel. That's the only way fruitfulness comes. And God can't begin with it, because excessive Rachel is a southern swamp. That's what C.S. Lewis calls it, the southern swamp. It becomes weak and maudlin, undisciplined. When you get too much Rachel, you've got to have the strength of Leah. But if you have only Leah and not Rachel, you're not attractive to the peoples of the earth. Because the peoples of the earth respond only to love. That's all. That's all. Praise the Lord. There must come a day when your name is changed and another consonant is added. And God shows you the source, the way in which He is going to give you dominion over the nations. See, Leah perceives the nations under the rod of iron. Let me tell you, brother, sister, in my religious frenzies, I would not give you 2 cents for every nation on earth. I've seen a day when I wanted to live in heaven so bad I wanted to be an angel. I kid you not. I wanted nothing to do with human beings, myself included. And if God had given me my druthers, I would have rather been in God's army of angels than have anything to do with any human being on earth at any time. Rule over people. Forget that. Leave that to them who is called to that. That's Leah. She knows the discipline of God. Then there must come a time in our life when God shows us the central equation of the kingdom of God. And He touches us concerning the nations, because God will have His nations ruled by love. Yet they must be ruled by someone who loves them, or there shall not be, there cannot be, the kind of fruitfulness that God wants. And it's not religious love. Oh, I'm doing this out of love. That kind of love is spelled L-U-V. It's religious duty. It's more Leah. I'm rebuking you out of love. Ever have somebody come up to you and say, I didn't want to tell you this, but God made me tell you this, and I'm telling you in love. If I could pound them right down through, oh, brother, a knot hole in the floor. Don't tell me anything in love like that. Well, tell me my faults, but don't, I mean, tell them right out and say, I really don't like you, and on top of that, this is what you're doing wrong. That's a little more credible, huh? But the love that comes from God, that wrote the Song of Solomon, is not glandular, for sure, but it is a Rachel love. And in closing, I want to show you that in 48:19 of Genesis, as our time is up, on Leah and Rachel, 48:19. Now Rachel had died, and Rachel has to die, the soulish that which is soulish in us has to die. But now we're dealing in Genesis 48:19 with the fruit of Rachel. Joseph, her fruit. The fruit remained, purified by the election of God. And Yaakov, speaking unto the Holy Ghost, no longer now a young fellow rolling away stones, but an old man, nearly blind, crossing his hands, feeble, over 100 years old, having made his pilgrimage and left a legacy of Yisrael in the earth, Yaakov, speaking by the Holy Ghost that had shown him the ladder, says concerning Manasseh, says, I know Manasseh shall become a people and he shall be great, but his younger brother Ephraim, the grandson of Rachel, Ephraim, a child that she never saw, his seed shall become, not Israel, not the heavenly people, but a multitude of nations. Judah from Leah is the ruler, Shiloh, but from the well-favored, from the one that brought you in the first place, and then had to die and be born again. That you thought in your religious throes you would never see again, lo and behold, God raised it from the dead, and you found that you got not only the best of heaven, but the best of earth. Not one thing was lost. Shall we stand?